Karen Maines wrote a parable called A Brawling Bride. And in it, she describes a suspenseful moment in a wedding ceremony. Down front stands the groom in a spotless tuxedo, handsome, smiling, full of anticipation. Shoes shined, every hair in place, anxiously awaiting the presence of his bride. All the attendants are in place, looking joyful and attractive, and the magical moment arrives as the pipe organ reaches full crescendo and the stately wedding march begins. Well, suddenly everyone rises, look towards the door for their first glimpse of the bride. Suddenly there's a horrified gasp. The wedding party is shocked. The groom stares in embarrassment and disbelief. Instead of a lovely woman dressed in elegant white, smiling behind a lace veil, the bride is limping down the aisle. Her dress is soiled and torn. Her leg seems twisted. Ugly cuts and bruises cover her bare arms. Her nose is bleeding. Her one eye is purple and swollen. Her hair is disheveled. The author asked, does not this handsome groom deserve better than this? Then the clincher. Alas, his bride, the church, is fighting again. Oh. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish. Oh, that's kind of rough. You know, imagine what the wedding picture would like if Christ claimed his church today. Try to picture him next to a brawling bride. I'm not saying that takes place all the time, everywhere, but sometimes it certainly does. One Puritan wrote this, for wolves to worry lambs is no wonder, but for lambs to worry one another, this is unnatural and monstrous. Unfortunately, Christians don't always get along. It's been said, where there's light, there's bugs. Where there's dogs, there'll be fleas. And where there's people, there's going to be problems. And that's true even among God's people. In one Peanuts cartoon, Lucy said to Snoopy, there are times when you really bug me, and I admit there's also times where I feel like giving you a hug. And Snoopy said, that's the way I am, huggable and buggable. You probably know Snoopy. You probably have Snoopies in your life. But you know, that's how it is in the church. We are huggable and buggable, and that includes me in both categories to you guys as well. It's not a matter of why can't we all agree, but why can't we be agreeable? That is the key question. You know, it's interesting. James talks a lot about what causes fights and quarrels among you. He says, don't you come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You know, it's interesting. Even Paul and Barnabas, they got into a tiff. Paul said, I'm not taking John Mark with us on this missionary journey. He deserted us the last time. He said, if you want him along, I'm going a different direction. Even they had their problems. The question as Christians is not if Christians disagree, what should we do? It's when we disagree what we should do. You know, conflict's part of life on a fallen planet. In churches, we have differences on doctrine, how to spend the money, strategy, buildings, between personalities. People just have different opinions. Maybe I shouldn't have mentioned Chardonnay. And, around here, you're probably used to that kind of a thing, so it's not going to shock you too bad. But at their times, you know, and not everything I say you go along with, and I get it. But how we solve problems as Christians and how we treat each other is the issue. Earlier in Philippians, and that's where we'll be headed in Philippians 4 already, Paul had dealt with this issue of unity in chapters 1 and 2. Philippians 1:27, he said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. The last few weeks we've talked about Philippians 3. You talked about salvation, sanctification, glorification. Now he shifts gears and he is going to address a conflict between two sisters in Christ in the church of Philippi. The thing is, things had gotten so bad that 800 miles away in prison across the sea, Paul had heard about this. We don't know what the issue was, but we do know Paul was really serious about getting to the root of it all. He wanted them to deal with it and get back to having peace in the relationship. Well, we're going to find out that there's some good practical advice in Philippians 4 about how to help a feuding brother or sister. They're going to be called to agree with each other in the Lord. We're going to be called to come alongside them. Let me pray before we go any farther. Lord, I pray you'd guide us as we spend time in your word. Help us, Lord, each of us to identify the things that we need to do. Help us, Lord, to be agreeable, even when we disagree. We're one body, but we have different purposes. We come from different places. We're going to have challenges. But God, nothing too big for you to deal with. So please help us all in the area we need to deal with to do so. And thank you. You'll be there to help us all along the way. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, it's interesting. This section is going to begin. Paul, in a sense, is he's going to be very encouraging, but he's not going to be buttering them up. You've all had that experience. Your boss comes in and says, hey, I just want to say you look great today. By the way, your job performance is terrible. You know, that never helps. This is not what he's doing. He's not just giving all these compliments only then to cut them down. No, we're going to see that he's going to commend these ladies. He's going to confront them. And then he's going to call for God's people to conciliate amongst them. Well, let's jump in. It begins, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Actually, I'll read the whole thing. This is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Yodi and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Then we'll jump in. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. To begin with, true peacemakers express affection. Express affection. Paul loved these people. He's not faking it. He genuinely did. And this is one of the warmest verses in the Bible. Think about this. By brothers. He could have added my sisters, but that's not how they wrote back then. He's talking about his family and Jesus. You whom I love and long for. They're his beloved. He really cares for them. In fact, at the beginning in Philippians in chapter 1, he said, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Then he says, my joy and crown. The saints were his joy. It's like, when I think about you, remember, I'm filled with joy. His crown was, in a sense, he was kind of their spiritual father. Well, he was. And he compared a crown to when an Olympic athlete won a race, they'd get a crown on their head. And he said, I've seen God work in you. You bring me joy and you're like my crown. Well, and then he says, dear friends, isn't that great? He likes them. He really does. He cares about them. But then here's a call for action. That's how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Well, stand firm, that's a military metaphor. And it's the ability to stand firm, to remain faithful even amidst problems. Paul loves this term. He uses it over and over in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians, stand firm, let nothing move you. Again in 1 Corinthians, stand firm in the faith. In Galatians, keep standing firm. Ephesians 6, take your stand against the devil's schemes. Then he goes on to say, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may take your stand. And after you've done everything, to stand. In 2 Thessalonians, stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you. Peter also used it when he said, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith. Remember, we went back in 127 said, standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm, being in the Lord, is the key to relating well as a family. You know, what's it mean to stand firm? Well, it's to follow his teaching. It's to model his priorities. It's to love his people. And if we're committed to those things, it's going to be a lot easier to love his people. If we really love God and want to please him, that it will come easier if we're in the Lord. Question for you is, are you standing firm in the Lord? That's the key place. If not, what are you standing firmer on? Are you standing firm for what you want? Standing firm for your tradition or whatever your version is? Standing firm with a couple of friends? Well, if you stand firm in anything but God, it's not in or for the Lord. In many cases. Well, if you want to help Christians who are having a rough time together, don't start with their shortcomings. I found, though I don't think I ever did this exactly, it never helps to say, both of you losers, listen up. That's not a good way to start. You need to get with God's program. Get down and give me 50, you know. That's not going to really help. No, start with affirming your love and care for them. Really, if you want to influence their will and their behavior, you got to start with their heart. And again, this is not, I will get to you to do what I want you to do. No, this is what God wants them to do. But begin by expressing affection. Well, and then Paul confronts them, or commends them. Now he confronts them. And he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Well, it's interesting because the church was Paul's crown. These two ladies were the thorn in it. They're giving him a rough time right now. But when he hears that there's an issue, he takes action. I mean, he doesn't like hop on a ship, bust out of prison, go back there, but he does write about it. He doesn't wait until it gets even worse, but no, as soon as he can, he writes to them. Well, the first thing is, you could say, a peacemaker will entreat even-handedly. To entreat is to plead or persuade with someone to take a different course of action. He's pleading with them. He's going, instead of not getting along, ladies, let's try to get along. And he pleads the same for both. He just doesn't say, Euodia, you need to do this and you do that. He doesn't know necessarily what the issues are. I noticed, though, that they're in alphabetical order. I don't know if people back then did things in alphabetical order, but I found that's a good case. If you got a list of problems, just go like that. And by the time you get done, that way people know you're not picking on them. But he really seems impartial, and he loves them. Well, what do we know about these ladies? We know their name. We know that they belong to the Philippian church. They have been serving the Lord, and also they've had a falling out. Well, I don't think this is a doctrinal issue, because Paul would really get on them for that. But it does seem to be a personality clash or a hurt feelings thing, and it must have been going on for a while. And so it's pretty amazing. Papyrus back then was really expensive, and it was really difficult to send messages. But of all things, he included in this little book of Philippians, stop spatting, in essence. But I looked it up. What's a spat? It's a brief or petty quarrel. But this is more than that. Think about this. This is a get your name in the Bible for all time is a bad example, because you're creating a ruckus. This is tearing up the church and making God look like a doofus because his kids are fighting kind of thing. That's a bad thing. They were not making the Hall of Fame right now. They were making the Hall of Hate. Not a good situation. It's interesting, too. Syntyche, however you pronounce that, means pleasant acquaintance. Euodia means sweet fragrance, or in some translations, prosperous journey. Well, these women were not living up to their name. Neither was acting pleasant, and neither were fragrant. They were fragrant in the unfragrant sense, if you know what I mean. Their actions and attitudes stunk. This is bad. But like I said, these kind of things can happen in our midst as well. You may have heard the little poem, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. We've all been there. But nothing so hinders the cause of Christ as when Christians who have unresolved arguments don't figure them out. You know, unbelievers notice that. And they begin to ask the question, why would I want to be part of that? You say your Jesus changed your life. Well, I don't like the direction you're headed. And it's a good question. You know, nothing travels around town as fast as news of a church fight. We got to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. A new commandment I give you. You love one another as I've loved you. By this will all men know you're my disciples if you love for one another. Oh, we're to go. We're to be reconciled. We're to take the initiative if we're having the issue, and we're also, as we're going to see, if someone else is. Paul steps in to exhort some peacemakers to exhort agreement. Now, he said, my little word is exhort, not extort. But what are they to do? They're to agree with each other in the Lord. Be of the same mind. Do this. You know, the good news is for these ladies is they are in the Lord. They are heaven bound. They are saved. They've both been baptized into Christ. They have spiritual blessings in Christ. They're children of God. They've got the common ground of being in Christ. They just have to remember that. They need to have their attitudes in the Lord instead of their attitudes in the way. Have you ever had that happen to you? You know, if I'm honest, sometimes my attitude is the biggest problem around, and I've got to deal with that. It's interesting, though. Think about it. We're reading about these ladies 2,000 years later. I wonder if they ever imagined that. You know, there's a lot of funny celebrity tombstones. Mel Blanc, the voice of Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd, his says, that's all, folks. Merv Griffin, the TV show guy, I will not be back right after the break. Rondi Dangerfield on his tombstone says, there goes the neighborhood. I've heard that other people say, I told you I was sick, or look, Ma, no hands. But what would you want on your tombstone? You know, he loved Jesus, good father, or like a teddy bear on the outside and a grizzly bear on the inside. No, or does not play well with others. You know, you don't want those kind of things. No, but remember, the goal is not to peace fake, it's to peace make. Not just put on a happy face, but to deal with the issue. But peacemakers are also to enlist assistance. And that's what Paul does. He says, yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. He's not too proud to call for help. He's saying, I need you to help. Because remember, he's in jail 800 miles away. He can't get to the situation, but he steps in to help. Ask for those to help. A yoke fellow, the word he uses means yoke fellow or true companion. And this is someone that helps another. It's like when you put oxen in a yoke, they help each other out. This could be a man, it could be a woman, it could be his real name. It might be Timothy or Epaphroditus or Luke, I don't know. But the charge is, live up to your name, yoke fellow, and help these ladies. And that's the key, help these women, take hold of. In Galatians we're said, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You know, I keep looking in the Bible and I can't find the it's none of your business clauses. It does say get the log out of your own eye before you go deal with something. But it does say we are to get involved. But he does have something good to say about these ladies again. They have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. To contend means to struggle along with, or it's a hard fight. These ladies have been serving God with him, so had Clement and the rest of the fellow workers. We don't know much about Clement, except he was a good guy. He was serving the Lord with Paul. We don't know the rest of the fellow workers, but guess what? God does as well. You may feel like, hey, I'm serving in the church, but no one knows my name outside of this walls, or maybe everything I do is behind the scenes, setting up for potluck or whatever the case may be. But guess what? God takes notice of that, and that is good. Again, these ladies belong to God, and they were once very useful to the kingdom. And they're his joy and crown. But right now, they're just having a rough go. Well, we read their names are still in the book of life. The goal is not to be such a pill that everyone else wants to give you the boot. But the thing we want to keep in mind is these are still believers. And the challenge is to help one another live like God's children. There's lots of verses about this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Your salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Make every effort to keep the unity of the body, the bond of peace. Paul is saying, oh, ladies, work together. I exhort you to do so. I entreat you. I urge you to do so. Think about what you want to be known as. A lover of Jesus or an A1 knucklehead. You know, I don't want to be like Yodi or Syntyche. But the thing is, they are children of God still. You know, the good thing is we're going to read in a couple verses next week. The Lord is near. He's ready, willing, and able to help those who seek him. Remember, our world needs people who will seek to make peace. As Christians, we have much more in common with each other than not through Jesus. Our common ground is Christ. Its conflict is everybody's business to deal with. And I'll close with a story. Charles Spurgeon was one of the most famous pastors of the 19th century. And in the mid-1800s, he had a pastor friend named Dr. Newman Hall, who had written a book called Come to Jesus, and it had sold far and wide. Well, another preacher published an article in which he ridiculed Hall. And Dr. Hall endured it for a while. But the book ridiculing him began to gain in popularity and began to sell far and wide. And finally, he wrote a letter of protest. He ripped this other guy good. And he really outdid the attack that he against him. But before mailing it, he made a good decision. In fact, he went to Spurgeon and said, would you read this for me and let me know what you think? And Spurgeon read it and handed it back and said, you know, it's an excellent letter. That rider deserves everything you've said, but it lacks just one thing. And he said, well, what's that? He said, underneath your signature, Newman Hall, you ought to write the words, author of Come to Jesus. They looked at each other for a couple minutes, and then Hall tore the letter in half. May we do that kind of thing as well. Value the unity of the body of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, you prayed for your disciples in John 17 that they would be one, even as you are one with the Father. Draw us to yourself. Help us to be that way. Help us, Lord, in common love and obedience to you to do the right thing, to be united to one another in fellowship of one Spirit, so the world will know and believe that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.